Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You may be seated. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Dave Broski. I'm just a member of this church. Been here a little over 10 years. Justin and Julie are still on vacation. We'll be back this week. And I've been asked to fill in this morning. So every once in a while, I get a chance to get up here and just talk. And that's what I'm good at. One of the things I'm good at is talking. So today's going to look a little different since it's a fifth Sunday. Only nursery kids are going back into Wiggly worship, which means all the rest of the kids are in church with us. So let me say a couple things what that means for me today. It's going to be a little noisy in here with kids in here. So I've got some good news and bad news for you. Which one you'd like first? How about the good news? The good news is since kids are in church with us today, I'm cutting my sermon short. Maybe 35 minutes or so, we won't be here for 50 minutes today. Because I know kids get fidgety after the longer they sit here, right? The bad news is it's going to be a little noisy in here with kids. So parents, if you have parents of younger children in here that make a little noise, I just want to tell you this morning, just relax. It's okay. I've been into a lot of churches that have very few children or no children. We'd rather have your children here making noise than sitting at home, okay? So we're thankful we're here. Take a deep breath. Relax. It's fine if they make a little bit of noise, okay? So let's start with the word of prayer. Can we do that? Let's do that. Loving Father, Lord, give me the words to speak this morning to convey your timeless truths. Lord, soften our hearts, open our minds for what you have for us today. Lord, turn our hearts towards you during this time of your word. Lord, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So if you've been with us since February, we've been marching through a sermon series on the heroes of the Hebrews Hall of Fame. It's in Hebrews, they have all these heroes that are listed that did wonderful things with their faith that we're still talking about today. And today we're going to talk about another one of those heroes, and her name is Rahab. And the problem for me this morning is that we're going to be dealing with some adult topics this morning with young children in church with this, right? Particularly the occupation of Rahab. The Bible calls her a harlot or a prostitute, okay? So here's my plan for dealing with Rahab's occupation this morning. Knowing that there's young ears in this space and place, right? So I'm going to defer to you parents to explain that to your children. For those you feel are age appropriate, some children are way too young to know what we're talking about this morning, and some of them already know what we're talking about this morning. So my plan is to let you as parents, use your good judgment, okay? And talk to your children about that if they have questions after today's message, all right? So we're going to read through Rahab's story in the Bible together, word for word. That's the plan this morning. And after that, I'm just going to refer to Rahab's occupation as a person who's made some bad lifestyle choices and attracts others who've made some bad lifestyle choices, okay? So we're not going to dive any deeper into that topic in here this morning. Does that make sense? Everybody kind of follow me? All right. So with all that being said, I have a warning for you this morning before I get one more thing, okay? If you remember back on February 9th, Justin was preaching on Noah and the Ark. And during second service, our roof started leaking right over there, okay? Today I'm going to be talking about Jericho and the walls falling down. So if you start hearing a rumbling noise, head for the exit. You know what I mean? Because who knows what's going to happen in here this morning. So I want to start by asking all of you kids a question this morning. How many of you read the book or watched the movie The House with the Clock in the Walls? Any of you, just raise your hand if you've seen that movie. It's been out for a while. I see some hands back there. But it's a story about a guy who buys a house and it has a doomsday clock hidden in the walls that people can hear, but they can't see. And remember, I said it's going to be noisy in here with kids moving around, so don't get distracted. But it's about a house. A person has the house that has a doomsday clock hidden in the walls that they can't find. Okay, that's what the story is about. Today we're going to be talking about a girl who has a house in the wall. So my sermon title this morning is The Girl with the House in the Wall. Pretty good, huh? I like that one. That one just came to me. So Rahab's story is amazing, and I hope all your kids are paying attention this morning because Rahab has a lot to teach all of us, both young and old. So we're going to get started. If you would open your pew Bible or your Bible you brought to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, and it's on page 1716. So I'll give you a moment to get there. Page 1716, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 is where we're going to begin today. I'll give you a moment. Is everybody there? All right, God's word reads like this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So before we go any further, I want to stop right here and point out that footnote in your Bible. If you look at verse 31, and if you look at the word disobedient in your Bible, there's a small d beside it. Do you see that? That small d means look down below at the footnote d down below. And when you look at that footnote down below, it says unbelieving or unbelieving. That's what it says. So I'm going to put that verse back up on the board, changing that word. And I think it'll help us to make sense of God's word today. And it says this: by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were unbelieving. Keep that word in mind. Unbelieving. I think it helps this story, helps you understand this story better than disobedient. Okay? So just keep that word in mind as we go along. So before we begin, I got to do just a little background work to get you up to speed to where we're at in the Bible and what's going to happen with Jericho and Rahab. So 40 plus years prior to our story, where our story begins today, God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and he used Moses and the 10 plagues. That Moses uses his staff, parts the Red Sea, the people of Israel go across on dry ground. Pharaoh's army chases them through the Red Sea, the people of Israel would get out, and Moses closes the water backs on, destroys the Egyptian army, right? Then they're wandering the wilderness for 40 years, and now God's getting ready to fulfill his promise of giving them the promised land, the promise he made to Abraham centuries earlier. So, and that land lies across the Jordan River on this map, the land of Canaan. So let me point this out to you. Let's see. Let me hold this down, I believe. Well, I can't do it like Justin does because I don't know what I'm doing. But if you see that middle blue line just to the right of the right line, it says the Jordan River. Do you see that flows into the Dead Sea? The land to the left of the Jordan River would be considered the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham he'd give to his descendants. And the land on the east side of the Jordan River on this side is still controlled by a bunch of Amorites. And if you see where up top where it says Amorites, Og, and then down below it says Amorites, Sihon, we're going to talk about those two kings. There's two different kingdoms there, okay? But that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let me switch pages here and get off my map. Before they could get to that promised land, if you notice, the people of Israel are out here wandering in the wilderness out on this side of the map. And before they can even get to the Jordan River and get to the promised land, they've got to go through those two powerful kingdoms, the kingdom of Og and the kingdom of Sihon, right? But so what happens there is the Israelites sent word to King Sihon and asked him for if they were allowed to pass through his land. Said they'd stay on this road, they wouldn't bother him, they'd pay him even. And instead he marches his army out in battle against them. And the Israelites defeat a more powerful army right there. They kill King Sihon and his crew. And then King Og up there of Bashan doesn't even wait to be asked. He brings his army out to march against them, and they destroy them too. So my point is this. In a relatively short time period before our story takes place today, two very powerful kings and kingdoms were destroyed by Israel and their God. So word has spread far and wide about these people of Israel and their God. People in neighboring cities and countries have all heard it. And then the last thing that happens right before our story takes place is Moses dies right before they enter the promised land. And God appoints Joshua to lead the people of Israel. So God tells Joshua, it's now time to enter this promised land on the other side of the Jordan River. So you think, great, right? Everything's, you can just rest and relax. Cross the Jordan River and everything will be fine. Mission accomplished. But you'd be wrong, because on the other side of that river Jordan is another king. And he has something that the first two kings didn't have. He has a giant wall protecting his city of Jericho. And that wall, according to some of the commentaries I've read through, was probably somewhere around 26 foot tall or so, and so wide at points that the wall, the outer wall, is just part of somebody else's house. And we'll learn that Rahab has a house in this city, and her house is in that wall. Rahab is the girl with a house in the wall. So here's my whole point. The walls of Jericho are not some tiny stockade fence, okay? Not some little tiny fence, but a formidable, imposing, 26-foot tall, solid stone structure over two stories tall, big enough for houses to use as the exterior wall, as I mentioned. So Jericho is a fortified city with a huge wall, okay? So we're going to pick up Rahab's story in the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. So if someone could shout out the page number for that, we're going to switch to Joshua 2. That would be helpful. And I'm going to grab my water. 303, page 303, please. We're going to read the entire chapter together, okay? I hear pages turning. I'll give you a moment here yet. All right. God's word reads like this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they had come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So it's after dark. King of Jericho gets word that two spies from the people of Israel had come into the city, and he heard they went to Rahab's house, and he sent soldiers to her house and wants to know where they're at. And it makes sense that these two spies went to Rahab's house because she's a person who's made some bad lifestyle choices and attracts others who make bad lifestyle choices. Her place, her house on the outskirts of the city and built into the city wall, it's a busy place. Lots of people coming and going at all hours of the day, especially after dark. Like, it's a place where visitors to the city could kind of blend in, might not look out of place or attract attention. Her place is an ideal place for spies to hang out, not get noticed. But the Bible tells us that someone has noticed and told the king they've seen two spies there. So when the guards come looking, Rahab's already hidden them up on the roof under piles of flax. And just kind of an FYI here, flax is it's a tall plant, like a corn stalk. Its seeds were used for food, and its fibers was used for making linen. And she has a whole bunch of that piled on her roof, drying out. And she's hid those two spies under those piles, and she's lying to the guards, telling them that they already left the city, and if they hurry, they can go ahead and they might catch them. But she knows that's all a big lie. She's actually lying here. Anyhow, the spies are still hiding up on the roof. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 and keep moving. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she begins by telling the spies that the people of Jericho have heard all the amazing stories about God, what he's been doing through the people of Israel. They've heard how he parted the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, how he defeated these two mighty kings, King Og and King Sihon. And here's what she tells them, that all the people in the city are in fear of them, that they're scared to death because of all the things that God's been doing through the people of Israel. And then in that little statement there, she makes this great statement of faith. I don't want you to miss this. This is what she says. The Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. That statement is a great statement of faith. She recognized God as the creator of all things. Rahab's put her faith in God. And the point I want to make here is that Rahab had heard all the stories about God, and she believed them so much that she put her faith into action by risking her life to hide the spies from the king of Jericho. So we're going to pick that up in verse 12 now then, okay? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from your oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. So this chapter ends with Rahab asking the spies to spare her family's lives because she helped them. She's risked her life in hiding them from the king and because she believes in their God. Okay? And so they agree to spare her and her family's life, but only if they gather and stay in Rahab's house during the attack, and only if she hangs that cord from the window, that red cord. That's the deal. And if we had time, we'd read through chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. But we don't have time this morning because I agreed to keep it shorter this morning. So I'm going to give you the nutshell version of events from 3 to 6, most of them, concerning this attack on Jericho, okay? So here's the nutshell version, just to save us some time this morning. The king of Jericho orders the gates barred because the people of Israel are headed their way. And God tells Joshua that he wants them to attack Jericho, but in a way that nobody would ever dream up. God says that he wants the army to march around the city of Jericho one time each day for 6 days in a row. And he wants some of the army to go first. There's a particular order they got to go in. Then 7 priests carrying ram horns, blowing their horns. Then the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence with his people. And then the rest of the army following the Ark. And here's a picture for the kids to kind of illustrate what that might look like. And if you see in the front, the soldiers are in the front. And then there's 7 priests dressed in white there, and they're blowing their ram horns. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant, which is the chest of God. It represents his presence with his people. And then the rest of the army following them around the city. And once each day for the first 6 days, they're supposed to do this. Nobody's to make a sound other than those priests blowing their horns as they go around. Okay? Then on the 7th day, God tells Joshua that he wants him to march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. And then at the end of the 7th time around the city, the priests are supposed to give a loud blast on the horns. All the army is supposed to give a great shout, and the walls of the city will collapse, and the army can march right into the city. That's what God tells them to do. And on the 7th day, right before marching, Joshua reminds them to spare Rahab and her family, but to destroy everything else. So on the 7th day, it all happens just as God said it would. The walls collapse when the priests blow their horns and the people shout, and the city of Jericho is defeated by the Israelites. Okay? So Rahab's story ends like this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. So if you fast forward a couple pages in your Bible to page 308, we'll get through the rest of her story here, and then we'll talk a little bit. Page 308, just a few pages fast forward. So we're going to pick it up in verse 22, the rest of Rahab's story. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At the time that account was written, Rahab was still alive, living with the people of Israel, fallen God. Joshua, we believe Joshua wrote that Bible, wrote that book of the Bible. So I just want to share three quick lessons from Rahab's life, I think, that are key to today. And I think the number one overall lesson out of all this for all of us this morning is that Rahab's past didn't disqualify her from a future with God. Rahab had been living a bad lifestyle choice, but her past didn't disqualify her from a future with God. And the same is true for us. And I think we lose sight of that sometimes. But I want you to remember this. As Christians, our past doesn't define our future. God's grace and mercy are available to each one of us, regardless of our past. So like I say, Rahab had made some bad choices, and she led others to make bad choices. And yet, when she heard about what all God had done, when she heard all about all that God was doing, she believed it. She actually believed it. She believed in God. She put her faith in God. She was saved. She was redeemed. She was rescued. And I know there are some people in here with a past similar to Rahab's. People who've made some bad lifestyle choices, right? Including this guy up here preaching today. And sometimes I think we can get hung up on all that guilt and shame. And we believe that God couldn't possibly forgive me because of all the things I've done, right? Maybe even some of you are thinking that at this moment while I'm talking about it. So I want you to look at me a minute. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. That's the devil's lie. Paul writes in 1 Timothy that here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul was talking about himself here. But I think it applies to all Christians. The reason this is in the Bible is that no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, you're never outside the reach of God's grace. That grace and mercy are available to you. You're not the only person in the history of the world who's gone too far to be redeemed. You're not. You're giving yourself too much credit. I think there's a lot of people that believe that lie. Listen, your past doesn't disqualify you from a future with God. And Rahab's story is proof of that. The Bible is loaded with stories that are proof of that. Person after person, turn around. I think it's easier to realize that you can be forgiven if you think of it a different way. Think of it this way. If God didn't use messed up people, there'd be nobody left for him to use. Like we're all messed up, jacked up people, right? So I think that helps. And I think the number one message from Rahab's story is, here it is. No matter how sinful your past is, it doesn't disqualify you from a future with God. Amen? Point number two is our faith requires action. Rahab's faith, and God caused her to put that faith into action. She risked her life in numerous ways. She hid the spies. She hung the cord. She gathered her family during the attack. All those she would probably have been put to death for. In James chapter 2, he writes like this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. If not accompanied by action, is dead. So he go on to write in that chapter, James, well, he'll be talking about Rahab and that. He'll mention her and the spies in that chapter. But here's my point. Real faith leads to real action in our lives. If we say that we believe in Jesus, that faith should lead us in ways to serve Jesus. Our faith should play out in the world around us. And I don't want you to hear me wrong. You can't be saved by your works. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that your faith saves us, but our faith should lead to action. So, in fact, all the heroes we've been looking at so far took faith on them, took action on their faith. Noah built an ark, right? Abraham left his home country. Rahab helped the spies. So point number two is our faith requires action. Amen? Ready for point number three? Guys, you're looking a little bored. Number three, Rahab was a missionary, and so are we. So despite her bad lifestyle choices, did you know Rahab actually became a missionary? She was willing to go tell all of her relatives what she knew about God and to offer them hope. She gave them hope. She told them that they could be saved if they stayed in their house in the wall when the time came. And I'll bet those were some difficult conversations. And I'll bet not everybody was willing to believe it easily anyhow, especially because of the person giving the message and her bad lifestyle choices, right? So I was wondering about this as I was getting ready for this, if some of her family had already disowned her or quit speaking to her at the very least because of her bad lifestyle choices. I wonder even if they were on speaking terms, because a woman leading a lifestyle like Rahab's probably would have been disowned by her family. So I want you to put yourself in her family's shoes for just a moment. Would you believe your relative who came to you and had been making some bad lifestyle choices, if they came to you and told you about a way to be saved? If they told you about Jesus, would you believe them? I think we'd have a hard time believing that, considering the source, right? But I think there must have been something extraordinary about Rahab in convincing her family members to come to her place in order to be saved. And here's what I think it was. You want my opinion? I think that maybe it was the change they saw in her, or that they sensed in her. Maybe it was the fact that she did have that bad past, and they sensed it, that and helped her to convince her family to come in her house to be saved. But here's my whole point. My whole point is that Rahab was a missionary to her family. Her family was saved by her, and you are all missionaries to your families, okay? And I know a lot of us have trouble talking with family members about our faith. Some don't want to hear it, right? Some don't believe it. Some just tune us out when we talk about Jesus. Here's my point. Don't give up. Rahab didn't give up. Keep plugging away. Rahab saved her whole family, and I wonder how many of them even wanted to hear it at first, but she kept at it until they were convinced. So my third point there was, we're all missionaries to our family. So with that, that's my 3 points for today, but I'm not quite finished this morning. I hear a big sigh out there. Oh, Dave, come on, wrap it up. Okay, I will. So I want to talk about something that puzzled me. As I was getting ready for this sermon, there was something when I read the Rahab story that puzzled me, and I've spent a lot of time pondering, so the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, this question. I'm going to ask you this question in just a moment, but we read in Joshua chapter 2, let me refresh you this refresh your memory, we read in chapter 2 this morning that all the people of Jericho had heard about the God of Israel and all the miraculous things they'd done. This is what it says, and it says they were afraid of God. They'd heard about him drying up the Red Sea, getting the people out of Egypt. They'd heard how God had helped them destroy the two mightiest kings around, King Og and King Sihon. And the Bible says that all the people of Jericho had heard about God. All of them were afraid of God, but only Rahab turned in faith towards God. And remember, we started with this verse this morning. I'm going to reread it one more time. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were unbelieving. So that means that all the rest of the people in Jericho didn't believe in God. And I want to put that in perspective for a moment. The population of Jericho at this time during the Bible was somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people, they believe. And it may have swelled up to as many as 15,000 farmers and people who lived in the countryside that took shelter in the city during the attack. So somewhere between 3,000 and 15,000, okay, were in the city. And the Bible says that they'd all heard about God, yet Rahab was the only one who put her trust in God. She's the only one, including her family then too, that was saved out of 3,000 people or more, okay? And the question, here's the question I've been puzzling for over a month. If all the people had heard about God and were afraid of God, then why was she the only one to turn to God in faith? Or let me rephrase that question maybe in a way that makes sense. What was it that kept all the other people from turning to God in faith like she did? Why didn't they trust in God too? And it hardly makes sense to me that they all missed out on God. All those people missed out on the same signs that Rahab had. And I've been searching for answers for that, because the truth is, I don't want to be like one of those people of Jericho who misses out on God. I don't think anybody here wants to miss out on God, right? So what is it that kept them from putting their faith in God like Rahab? And like I said, I've had a month or so to think about this, write down my ideas on this, but I think I boiled it down to 2 main reasons this morning why they didn't put their trust in God. And I'm going to share them with you this morning. It's kind of like a bonus, okay? So you can tell Justin that Dave gave you guys a bonus this morning. So I think the number one reason I think they didn't turn to faith in God is because they put their trust in that wall. They put their trust in the wall. Remember, the people of Jericho had something that the other two kings didn't have, and that was that big, beautiful 26-foot-tall wall. And in those days, during a war, A wall is the only thing between you and defeat. Having a wall means you could defeat a much larger army coming at you. Having a wall means that you can store provisions and outlast an enemy who's stupid enough to attack you head on. They were trusting in that wall to save them. And you know what? Nothing has changed today. People in our day and age just put their faith in different forms of walls. We put our trust in a whole bunch of things other than God for our strength and security. Our walls today here in the United States, they mostly revolve around money. We live in the richest country on the face of the earth. I could make a great argument this morning if I had more time that there are a lot of people in our country who, when times get hard or difficult, they're trusting in their 401ks, their finances, their savings in order to save them or get them out of a jam. For a lot of people, money is their wall. Money is their strength and security. Who needs God when I have plenty in the bank to tide me over and something bad happens? I could also make an argument that as a nation, we have the most powerful military in the history of the world. That's another wall. A lot of Americans are trusting in our military to save them if we should ever be attacked. Who needs God when we have the mightiest military in the world? On and on we could go. I could keep going with this, with different things, different walls today, things that we trust and rely on for our strength and security, things other than God. And different walls that would save us or keep us from trouble when times get tough, rather than God, who's truly the only one who can save us during times of trouble. So my question for you this morning, it's just a self-reflection question, is what is the wall you're trusting in for your strength and security? What is it that you're trusting in? And I think that's a question that each of us needs to answer at some time in our life. To take some time to reflect on that. I don't think it's an answer you can come up with in 30 seconds. You need to chew on it like I did. But those people, I believe the big wall was the main reason that the people of Jericho didn't put their faith in God. They were trusting in that wall to save them rather than the God who really could save them. And then the second reason I believe they didn't put their trust in God is because they thought they had more time. And let me explain that just one little bit. In the time of the Bible that we were talking about this morning, a fortified city with walls like Jericho would never have been attacked head on. The invading army would have suffered catastrophic losses. Rather, what they would do is they laid siege to the city. The invading army would surround the city at a distance, cut off all the supply lines going in or out of the city, and starve the people out, literally starve them out. That's what they did. And that process could take months, sometimes even longer than a year, depending on how many provisions the fortified city had stockpiled. So attacking a fortified city meant laying siege to the city, and it was a long, lengthy process. And in some cases, the conditions changed. Attacking armies got tired, they ran out of supplies, and they gave up and went back home without ever even conquering the city they planned on. And even when they did conquer the city, it didn't always mean death. Like often the regular citizens of the city were forced into slavery, but they were left alive. And I think that's what the people of Jericho all thought. They had more time. They probably had like a kind of wait and see mentality. Wait and see what happens here. And what do they see? They see the Israelites marching around the city. They probably think, look, all they're doing is marching. They're just marching. What are those clowns doing out there? We're not even under attack yet. We could withstand a year of this if that's all they're going to do. You know, they all thought they had more time. Every person in Jericho thought they had more time. And I think that same mentality applies to all of us in here this morning. We all think we have more time than what we actually have. This year I had a wonderful group of 5 third grade kids in my class at GLOW. Just wonderful kids. And I know you kids will probably have a hard time believing this, but it wasn't so long ago that I was in third grade. Yeah, even your adults are chuckling at that one. But I'm serious. The time from me being in third grade to age 67 today has went so fast, I just can't believe it. Some days I wake up and I can't believe I'm 67. It's went so fast. And I bet if you were to ask the other elderly people in this church like me, if they think times went real fast, they would agree with me 100%. It wasn't so long ago that they were in elementary school or junior high school, just getting married, just having kids, right? Elderly people, not in agreement. Yeah, we were all, it's all went fast. And 67 years old, that's how old I am. It may seem like a long time, but it's went really, really fast. A lot of my classmates didn't even make it to their 60s. My friends, my family, not to their 50s, not to their 40s. Some of them didn't make it into their 30s. So what I'm trying to tell all of you, young and old, is that time is short. Life goes by so fast that you just can't believe how fast it goes by. And I think we're just like the people of Jericho. We all think we have more time left than we do, okay? The people of Jericho thought they had all the time in the world, but they really only had 7 days. The clock was ticking. And I think each of us has to make that choice that Rahab and her fellow citizens had. We can choose to trust in God today. We can start following Jesus today. Or we can ignore God at our own peril, live our life the way we see fit. But none of us has as much time as we think we have. So I think almost all the people of Jericho missed their opportunity. I'm imploring you folks this morning, put your trust in Jesus if you haven't already. Today's the day, you know. You don't kick the can down the road and wait for another day, put off believing in Jesus, because the truth is you don't have as much time as you think you have either, all right? So I'm going to close, as Paul Harvey would say, with the rest of Rahab's story. There's just a little more we know about her. The Rahab, the woman who led the bad lifestyle choices, goes on to be listed here in Hebrews, the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Okay, she put her faith into God by hiding the spies, and she, along with her family, were saved. She will go on to get married to a man named Solomon. And through their descendants will come King David. King David will be like her great-great-grandson. Okay, and then down through the generations to King Jesus himself. So Rahab, this prostitute we talked about, this woman with this bad reputation, is an ancestor to King David and King Jesus. The woman with the past becomes a woman with the future, with God. A woman we're still talking about for having great faith. Only God could write a story like that. Amen? Right, I'm going to close in prayer. As we close in prayer, I'm going to invite our choir on in. They can come in and get ready, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, you are amazing and awesome and wonderful and merciful. Lord, I pray for those in here who may be on the fence. People who haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would move them this morning. Help them to put their trust in Jesus starting right now, Lord, starting this very moment. Because our time is shorter than we think. Lord, we thank you for Rahab's story and Rahab's example. We pray for those in here who are still struggling with their past, still struggling with all that shame and guilt. Lord, we'd ask that you'd lift that burden from them this morning. We know that you're a redeeming God, a God who can take sinful people like ourselves and erase our past and give us a future. Lord, a God who can rescue us no matter how far astray we've gone. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and your love. Help us to leave this place as missionaries to our families, to our neighbors, to our community, to our world. Equip us to have the conversations that tell others about you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.